We are in the book of Job, and we are ready to begin chapter number 4 in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you of something I already warned you about, and that is that the book of Job is not technically going to be classified as wisdom literature. Yes, I know that's how we have it in our Bibles, but in the Jewish Bible, it is a prophetic book because Job is a prophet. And the things that are happening in the book are happening to him. It's kind of in the same vein as the book of Jonah, where we learn things from what's happening to Jonah. The first two chapters are stories about what happens behind the scenes in the unseen world. And it's very important for us to keep those incidents, those conversations in our head as we evaluate everything that's happened. Job and his friends know nothing about chapters 1 and 2. Then, from chapter 38 onward, it's the words of God. We have God getting into the conversation, and so what he says, we know we can trust. But in between, we have a lot of words of grief and emotion and frustration and basically asking why from Job. And God kind of gives him a little bit of a pass, chides him, but by the time we get to the end of the book, Job is not the sinner. It's the other guys that are. Job has to pray for them. They need to repent, and Job will pray for their forgiveness. So anytime any of the three friends talk, we have to look to other scriptures to vet anything that comes out of their mouth, because they are speaking from human philosophy. And human philosophy, as we know from passages in the New Testament, is not God wisdom. It is suspect. So with that warning in mind, let's see what the first of Job's so-called friends has to say in response to Job basically saying, I wished I'd never been born, or I wished I'd died as a child, or in the womb, because then I wouldn't have to be going through all of this. Job chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered. Now, the fact that he is a Temanite lets us know that he's from the region of Edom, which we know that Uz is somewhere close to Edom, southeast of the Promised Land. He is likely a descendant of Esau, and that again tells us that we're in the period between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the time of Israel arriving in the land. So Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. So he says, Job, are you going to get upset if I do some correction of you? After all, you've been there trying to help other people that were messed up. That's all I'm trying to do. Verse 5. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. So you have dealt with others that went through this stuff, and apparently Job sometimes was strong in dealing with those people if they were in the wrong. But here Eliphaz says, but you can't take it now that here we are about to tell you that God is the one that's punishing you for some secret sin. Verse 6, is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? So isn't it your religiousness, your relationship with God, that is giving you this idea that you should be able to get answers? And then here comes the accusations. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So now we begin with the philosophical assertion that bad things only happen to bad people. Now, it is true from other passages of Scripture outside of this book that bad things do sometimes happen to bad people. But bad things also happen to good people. And sometimes bad people get away with stuff. The judgment of God does not fall on them in this world. But these guys are promoting the assertion, the philosophical viewpoint, which I've actually heard from modern-day Christians, that if something bad is happening to you, you must have done something bad, because bad things only happen to bad people. Verse number 9, by the breath of God they perish, by the blast of His anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. So lions here kind of stand for strong people that have done something wrong, and then God intervenes and smacks them down. Doesn't matter how strong they were, God will take them down. Verse 11, the strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now, verse 12 does something that really irritates me, and I'm going to be quite transparent here. I've had this happen to me more than once in my ministry, where people of faith, people who claim the name of Jesus, who are Christians, will try to use supposed supernatural experiences as a club on the head of other people. They will use it to try to manipulate others to do what they want them to do. I remember having someone walk into my office not very long after I arrived in Michiana. Never met him before, obviously, because I was new to the area. And the first things out of his mouth were, God has revealed to me that you should be in the college ministry of the area. And I'm like, what? I have no aptitude for that. I have no interest in that. It would have been the last thing on my mind. And yet here is this guy trying to tell me that that's where I should be. Now, it turns out that was his area that he was interested with, and he was looking for recruits. But he tried to manipulate me by claiming that he had information from the spirit world, which is what we're seeing here. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling, which made my bones shake. So he basically says, it's the middle of the night and I was thinking about stuff when other people were asleep. And then suddenly I felt this overwhelming terror. And I started to violently convulse and shake from my fear. And then, verse 15, a spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice. So he has supposedly this supernatural experience, and a message is delivered to him. Now, it would appear as if he's telling Job, I got this message because of what was happening to you, and I needed to pass it on. Now, here's the message that he supposedly was given. And I think he may have been given it by a demonic spirit, a fallen angel. Quote, can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. So this spirit is making the claim that everybody's in trouble with God, including angels. How much more than those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Between morning and evening, they're beaten to pieces. They perish forever without anyone regarding it. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? Do they not die, and that without wisdom? So the message that he supposedly got from the spirit world was, people are bad. Bad people are bad. And when bad people are bad, God punishes them. And the implication is, you must be bad, Job. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? He's talking to Job here. He says, why don't you call out? See whether or not you can be rescued by the righteous spirit world. To which of the holy ones will you turn? Holy ones here probably refer to the angels. They would have been quite well aware that God was served by the angels interacting between heaven and earth. Think about the passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent to see to the needs of those who will inherit salvation? So it's understood that angels are quite active behind the scenes for God. So to which one of those will you turn? Surely vexation kills the fool, and jealousy slays the simple. A little bit of a proverb that, you know, get mad about stuff, which, you know, that's what he's claiming that Job is doing. Job is getting mad, and he's getting envious of those that aren't going through the tough times like he is. Verse 3, I have seen the fool taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling. So Eliphaz says, I saw some foolish people. And remember, we have a later definition of a fool. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no one I have to answer to. So it's a rebellious attitude in an individual. So he says, I saw this rebellious individual who didn't want to do things God's way, and he was starting to take root somewhere, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling. His children are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. There's no one to deliver them. So he believes that God punishes bad people and their families. Always. That's the guarantee. So if bad things happen to you or your kids, and remember the context here, Job has recently lost all 10 of his kids. He's talking about Job's circumstances. He is so rude and unfeeling toward Job. Verse 5, the hungry eat his harvest, and he takes it even out of thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. So he's lost everything, just like Job. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout up from the ground. So bad things don't just happen out of nowhere, Job. There's a reason for it. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's only natural that when bad people do bad things happen to them. Verse 8, as for me, I would seek God. To God would I commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? He gives rain on the earth, sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. So he gives praise to God, and this is all very good praise. It sounds similar to things in the Psalms, that God is to be praised. Verse 12, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. Again, very similar to some things we see in the Psalms, that God, when he sees bad people doing bad things, sometimes intervenes. Not always, but sometimes. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as if in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. And so the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. So, again, do not miss what he is saying to Job here. Job, you have clearly done something to warrant God punishing you in this severe way that has happened. So what you need to do, Job, is quit chafing against God's punishment, against God's discipline. You need to dig down deep and figure out what it is you've done and repent. Because then good things can happen to you again. Verse 18, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he'll redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. Now again, some of these things in the proper context are very similar to other passages of Scripture. The problem is that this guy and his buddies are trying to make the universal assertion that bad things always happen to bad people. And therefore, Job, since bad things have happened to you, you must be bad. And the only way to resolve that, Job, is you need to quit being bad. You need to repent. Which is proper message when you're talking to someone who has actually done something wrong. But we know this, Job hasn't done anything wrong. He is a victim of Satan's vindictiveness toward humanity in general, but against Job in particular. Verse 21. Again, if you'll just repent, you shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you shall laugh and shall not fear the beasts of the earth, for you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. So if you'll just repent and acknowledge that you did something wrong, that God is right in punishing, then you can get back to being at peace with the world, including its animals. You shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. You shall know also that your offspring shall be many, and your descendants as the grass of the earth. Again, that's really unfeeling for a man who's just lost 10 kids. You shall come to your grave in ripe old age like a sheaf gathered up in its season. Now, in other places, I'd say that's a very cool turn of phrase, that he's going to be an old, old man when harvest time comes, and he's gently lifted up and put into God's garner, God's storehouse. But here, it kind of falls flat to me, because the guy is slamming on poor Job. Verse 27, "Behold, this we have searched out," and I can see him gesturing to the other guys. Two of them are named right at the very beginning of the book, but another one is kind of hanging in there because he's a little bit younger. I think I shared with you once before, I'm guessing that Job is somewhere in his early 40s, maybe within that 40 years, that decade of life when these things happen. And so his friends may be similar in age. "So behold, this we have searched out." It's true. He's making an appeal to the majority viewpoint. "We took a vote. We agree. You're a great sinner that needs to repent. So it's true. Hear and know it is for your good." Chapter number 6. "Then Job answered and said, Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, and therefore my words have been rash." So he wishes all of his frustration, his upset about what's taken place could be weighed, because it would definitely be heavy. And then he does something which, as I said before, I think God gives him a bit of a pass on this, because he's being very emotional, and he believes, because of some philosophical standards that he'd adopted, similar to what these guys have, that God is the one that does stuff in the world. So he believes that what's happened to him must have been from God. Now, in a very strict sense, it happens because God allows it. It's passive, but it's not God actually doing it. It's Satan. We know that because of chapters 1 and 2. But when he phrases it as if God's the one that actually did it. Verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." So he feels like he's under assault by God. "Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass?" The answer is no, it doesn't. "Or does the ox low over his fodder?" The answer again is no. If they have food, they don't call out as if they're starving to death. And so he's saying, I'm making noise here because there's a problem. That's why. "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow?" Or I think there's an alternate, in the white of the egg. Meaning, you know, it takes a little something to get through things. You know, there's a few foods that you need a little bit of salt on there in order for them to go down smoothly. But then verse 7, he says, "My appetite refuses to taste, to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me." So he mentions this in other places, that he's not eating well. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, and that it would please God to just crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." So we're back to the "I wish I was dead" mindset. He is in the throes of depression. "This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." So he upholds once more, I have done nothing wrong. But if God wants to take me out, then let him just take me out. "What is my strength that I should wait? What is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones? Is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? So he's like, I'm at the end of my rope here. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Wow, that's a response to Eliphaz. You know, you're not much of a friend, and you don't fear God if you have said the things you've said to my face. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away. These are the wadis of the Middle East. They're wet weather streams. And so when it's rainy season, like as in the depth of winter, they gush with water and, if it's cold enough, ice. They're dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. But when they melt, they disappear. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. So they're only around until the summer comes, and then they disappear. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and they perish. So no water, you're not going to last very long. The caravans of Tema, look, interesting. He's talking to a Temanite here. The travelers of Sheba, hope. And apparently there might be a Shuite or a Shebite in this group as well. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and they're disappointed. So they're looking for water and there's nothing. It's gone. Verse 21. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and you are afraid. So he says, you guys are like wet weather streams. I'm looking for something to help me be refreshed, and I've got nothing. You are a dry bed of comfort. Have I said, make me a gift, or from your wealth offer a bribe to me? But now we have to stop because we run out of time.